Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you, trusting that we have the right attitude and disposition, and that we might indeed hallow thy name. It appears that too often worship today has become a casual gathering rather than a holy assembly. We know that you are the thrice holy God, and we believe that you tabernacle in the congregation of the saints. And while we generally consider a congregation to be larger than ours, we are reminded that you have said where two or three are assembled together, that you are there. We do not often feel it. We do not see it with our natural eyes. And yet by faith, we believe it. And we do ask our Father that you would refresh our souls. Sometimes, in doing that, even our physical bodies are somewhat refreshed. We don't know how all that works together, but we have experienced it at various times. But we know that the word of the Lord and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is on a much deeper level than our physical bodies. And yet, as we've already said, the physical bodies are affected somewhat thereby. But we realize and know, even as thy word teaches, that we still live in a sinful body. If any man says he has no sin, the truth is not in him. If he says he has not sin, he's a liar. And even as the Apostle Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am," so often we echo his sentiments. And yet we thank you for the fact that we have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you know our frame, that we are as but dust. And you do pity us, you chasten us, that we might be partakers of your holiness. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, put a new spirit in our heart and soul, and the warfare continues to this day. where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. But we look forward to the time when the warfare will be over. Our vile bodies shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be that battle with sin, for we will be sinless, not only legally, but experimentally, and live in a sinless world, worshiping our great God and Savior, being fully satisfied. But until that time, help us as we battle in this world and live out our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we finished in 1 John last Lord's Day, and today we're beginning to look at the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. It's a it has often been said by more than one commentator that this book is probably the most Christological book of the New Testament. And yet, as many of you know, Brother Guest, who has memorized quite a few of the books of the Bible, has testified that the book of Colossians is one of the most difficult for him to have memorized. And so it doesn't have a flow of thought sometimes, which makes it somewhat difficult, I believe. though it's somewhat lengthy, I am going to go ahead and read the entire first chapter and somewhat set the stage for this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joy, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, excuse me, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church or the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the assembly or the church or the congregation, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, as you no doubt recognize, reading through that, there are many, many subject matters that could be taken up, and many, many sermons could be preached from that epistle. Let me see if something has gone wrong here on this. Somehow we lost contact. Well, I don't guess. Somehow we lost contact with Sister Sharon. I don't know what to do about that. Anyway, so we come back to the book of Colossians here, and kind of give a little bit of introduction. Colossae was a city of Phrygia, a district in Asia Minor. Now you can see here on the map, this is Asia Minor. This area is Phrygia. And here's Colossae. Here's Laodicea. And here's Hierapolis. All three of those places are mentioned in this book. And as you remember, when we preached through the book of Revelation, Laodicea was where one of the congregations was when the letter to the letter was given to the seven congregations, and one of them was Laodicea. So Colossae was in that area in Asia Minor, and it was in a valley of Lysias and a branch of the river Meander. And like we said, two other cities are there, which is the city of Laodicea and Hierapolis, and they're mentioned in the fourth chapter. Laodicea was only 9 miles, and Herodotus was 13 miles from Colossae. Now, if you might kind of figure out something in your mind where 9 miles is from my house to the main highway is 6 miles, and another 4 miles brings me to the base of Oliver Springs and the first traffic light. So it's somewhere in that area. And then if you come on a few more miles, you're in the middle of Oliver Springs, and from my house to here is only 16 miles. So you can get an idea of how close these congregations were, though it would be easy for us with our modern vehicles to travel those distances. It would be a little bit more so in their day. Laodicea was a very rich and influential city. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs, and Colossae was the smallest city of these three. And though Christian believers lived in all three cities, the latter was selected by the congregation of the Laodiceans and addressed to it for the final message in the book of Revelation. The region of Phrygia was well settled by Jews, and some were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and when it talks about all the people that were there on the day of Pentecost, in verse 10 it says, Phrygia and Pamphylia. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 10. And so here is Phrygia, and Pamphylia was down here. So there were Jews in this area, and they were there on the day of Pentecost. And it may have been that some of those 3,000 that were converted may have gone back to those areas, and there were Christians. The scripture doesn't tell us how this congregation was formed. We know that Paul went to Ephesus and established congregation there, and in Philippi and in Thessalonica and other places. But Paul he wasn't here, because in the second chapter of Colossae, in verse 1, Paul said "For I would that you knew what conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." So the Colossae brethren had never seen Paul. Paul had never been there when he wrote this epistle. And as you know, Paul was in jail, and we'll get to that, but he was in jail at household arrest when he wrote this epistle. When you end up in the book of Acts, and Paul was in his own hired house and shackled to a Roman soldier, well, this is when Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so this is was at that time. In studying this epistle, there were a group of Jews that lived there that had the evil doctrine known as the Essenes. And the Spirit of God warns against their false teachings in this epistle. There were also other heresies at Colossae and mysticism, of which we saw somewhat in studying 1 John, the doctrine of the Gnostics. Some more information concerning this area, Pliny, that's spelled P-L-I-N-Y, actually his name was Gaius Plinius Secundus, but he was called Pliny the Elder, and he was a Roman author. He was a naturalist, a natural philosopher. He was a navy and army commander of the early Roman Empire, and he was also a friend of the Emperor Vespasian. And Pliny wrote the Encyclopedic Naturalis Historia, which became an editorial model for the encyclopedia. So Pliny, who lived around 32 AD, he speaks of Colossae as one of the chief towns in Phrygia. And Herodotus, that was another historian, he was a Greek historian and geographer from the Greek city of Halicarnassus, which was part of the Persian Empire, and called now BODRUM Turkey. And he was a later city of a part of Italy. But Herodotus is known for having written the histories, a detailed account of the Greco-Persian Wars. And Herodotus was the first writer to perform systematic investigation of historical events. He is referred to as the father of history, a title conferred on him by the ancient Roman orator Cicero. So Pliny and Herodotus wrote about this city and about Colossae, and Herodotus called it the great city of Phrygia, and it's said to have perished very little time after the writing of this epistle. In other words, shortly after the writing of this epistle. We don't know when it was written. It was written probably somewhere around 60 to 65 A.D. And we know that, like we said, Laodicea was mentioned. And then around 30 years after that is when John sent the letter of the Revelation to the seven congregations, of which Laodicea was one. That was around 90-95 A.D. So you can see 30 years later, Laodicea was ready to be spewed out of the mouth of God because they had left their first love. So you can get a little idea about this city of the Colossians, of Colossae. I'm quoting somewhat from Gill. When the gospel was brought hither, that is, when the gospel was taken to Colossae, and by whom, by the way, you know, I said about 30 years later from the time that this epistle was written to the Colossians and to the revelation given to Laodicea 30 years later, you might say, well, how can I put that in our perspective? Well, this year is our 25th year of being in existence. Covenant was established in 1999, so we've been in March we were constituted. So this is 24, so it's been 25 years. So we've been going. So it's amazing how fast a congregation can either increase or just fall by the wayside. You know, Laodicea was evidently going strong here, and then 30 years later, God gives them a warning. So, anyway, Gill says, when the gospel was brought to Colossae, and by whom, is not known, nor who was the founder of the congregation in this place. We've already read Colossians 2:1. Paul had never seen them. Though it is said that Epaphras, that's named also with I can't pronounce his name. Epaphroditus. It's believed that maybe they were, that Epaphras may have been their pastor. Notice in verse 7, Paul said, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. But Epaphroditus was also with Paul at this same time. You know, we said that Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians there at the same place, and in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you, that is to the to Philippi, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. And then in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 18, Paul says, but having all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. But anyway, some think that Philemon might have been set over this congregation. Notice in the book of Philemon, very small book, Philemon was there at Colossae, and in Philemon 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. And some think that Philemon, and it's believed that Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. And there has been some consideration that since there was a congregation that met in Philemon's house, it might have been the congregation at Colossae. Or there may have been two separate congregations at Colossae. We don't know. We don't know. We just know that these men were associated with it. And it's very likely that Epaphras was the one that may have founded the congregation at Colossae, since what Paul says in Colossians 1:7 that we've already read, but it may have been that he was just one of the preachers there at that time. And like I said, that you could have a lot of different speculations. But Paul did travel, though he had never been to Colossae, he did travel through the region of Phrygia. Now notice Phrygia, I show down through here, but it was, Colossae was just right on the edge. In one of the, some of the other maps you find, see this, Colossae was right on the edge of Phrygia. So we know Paul went through this area, going to Troas and over into Philippi and so on, but evidently he was never down in that area. But that he was in Phrygia, we see from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That's Acts 16:6. Now notice this. He said they had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, but they were forbidden to go down here in Asia. Does you good to study maps when you read the scriptures. In chapter 18 of Acts, in verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. So he speaks about that again in on one of his other journeys. The letter indicates that the heresies that Paul was dealing with had to do with two elements that are fused into one system. Paul mentions, and we'll get to that in later on, to the two Sabbaths, mentioned Sabbaths, new moons, distinction between meats and drinks, his reference to circumcision. All of that points to Judaism, the system of Judaism. But then his reference to self-imposed humility and service of angels, the hard treatment of the body and superior wisdom, indicates that he's dealing with the Gnostic heresy. And as you remember, the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. We studied that in 1 John quite a bit. And in other words, the Gnostics has the idea of a group of individuals that had, they were highly intellectual, and they considered themselves to have knowledge that is above and beyond the norm. We have people today that you run into that are highly intellectual, and they've got strange ideas about the scriptures that's usually different from the norm. And they consider that they have an insight that others do not have. You always need to be wary of folks like that. Kenneth Wiest, quoting a man by the name of Lightfoot, said, "The doctrine, as we've already referred to, the doctrine of the person of Christ is here stated with greater precision and fullness than any other of Paul's epistles." But as we said before, this epistle was written by Paul when he was in prison at Rome. And many passages will show this as we go through that, not only in this epistle, but also in Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon. And this is believed to be around the year 60, as I said. But notice this in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:20. Well, let's read 21. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you." Now notice this. "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Notice also in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Caesar was not a believer. But in the very palace at Rome, the gospel was all throughout the palace. And there were some of Caesar's family that were believers. It says so there in Caesar's household. So think about that. We normally don't think about the gospel being in Caesar's household. Makes me wonder. Though there does not appear to be very many, if any, in Washington, in our government, that are believers, there may be. We don't know. We don't know who all is and who all isn't. And so, history doesn't give us the names of anyone in Caesar's household. But the gospel made it there. Paul was in bonds. Paul was in his own hired house. Paul was in chains. But the gospel was not bound. Isn't that a glorious thing? The gospel is not bound. Well, this was in the sixth of Nero's reign. Nero, by the way, started out being a pretty good ruler. But he wound up horribly. The outline that I have given to this book, or this chapter, chapter 1, the first two verses I've called the salutation. Verses 3 through 17, I've called it Paul's prayer. Verses 18 through 20, the preeminence of Christ. Verses 21 through 23 describes our former state. And then verses 24 through 29, I've called it Paul's ministry. The salutation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to go beyond the first word without making some comments. Paul. I have preached before in looking at some of the other epistles a somewhat lengthy overview of the life of Paul, his heritage, his life prior to his conversion, and then his life after the conversion. And while I'm not going to do that detailed, I do want to hit some of the highlights. You say, well, if you've already preached on that before, why do it again? Well, yeah, I would remind you of Isaiah 28, verses 10 through 13, which I've reminded you many times, that we must preach line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. A good teacher, I don't know whether I am or not, but anyway, a good teacher repeats himself. And the the general rule is that when you introduce a subject, that you have to repeat it seven times. That's the introduction of it, seven times before the audience begins to start understanding. And sometimes we preachers think that when we have spent hours, sometimes days and months, or even sometimes years, figuring out something, and we preach it one time, we think everybody ought to latch on to it and remember everything. Well, we're foolish if we do that. Though in my early days of my ministry, I kindly fell into that trap. I figured if I'd already preached on something one time, I didn't need to preach on it again. Well, if I had preached on it in a congregation 100 miles from another congregation, it's very likely that those that were 100 miles away wouldn't hear it if I preached it at another place some miles later. And even if they did, that would be all right. But as I look at some of the providential dealings of Paul's ancestry, think about your own. Do you realize that you are who you are because of your ancestry? Because of not only your parents, your grandparents. Your parents were two people. Your grandparents were four people. Your great-grandparents, that's eight people. Your great-great-grandparents, that's 16 people. At one time, 16 people had to be alive for you to be who you are. And if you carry it back, you get 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512. You just keep going on back. Aren't you glad that God's in control and that you're not a product of chance, some evolutionary hypothesis? You just happen to spring out of some pool of slime. You are who you are by the power and providential dealings of God. And God sustained your parentage, your heritage, and then He sustained you after you were born until the time that you would be reborn. And not only that, He's kept you since then. Well, historically speaking, all of us go all the way back to Adam. But with Paul, Jacob's wife, Rachel, was Benjamin's mother, and she died in childbirth. Now, if Benjamin had been, if he hadn't been born, there wouldn't have been a tribe of Benjamin, and there wouldn't have been a Paul, because Paul, Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Just think how close it was that Benjamin made it, as we might say. But why is it that even though Rachel died in childbirth and Benjamin didn't, was because of God? God. And if you study Judges chapters 19 through 21, you find that Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was almost wiped out. In fact, the tribe of Benjamin got down to 600 men. The women and children were all destroyed. There were only 600 men left of the tribe of Benjamin. I won't take the time to go back and study that, but it'll give you a good something to look at. During the time of King Saul, you know, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And it was called the smallest tribe. The smallest tribe. The beloved Apostle Paul, who was also called Saul before his conversion. Or it may have been that Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was his Greek name. There's different controversies about that, but we won't go into that. But just think, out of this small, insignificant tribe, humanly speaking, that was almost wiped out, that only Benjamin only survived by the grace of God and the mercies of God in his birth, was the Apostle Paul. Isn't it wonderful that God, in his wisdom, takes the small things of the world to confound the wise? Paul's parents were Roman citizens in a city of academia. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Verse 39. Paul speaking to the Roman soldier. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Here's Tarsus. That's where his hometown was. He said, I'm a citizen of that city. That means he was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen. Verses 44. No, excuse me, that's looking at the wrong place there. In Acts 22, in verse 3, Paul said, I am verily a man. Modern society wouldn't like that, would it? Paul said, I'm a man. He didn't say, I'm an it. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. Said, I'm born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee. Hebrew of the Hebrews. His mother and his father was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus. And then when he got older, he was shipped off to Jerusalem to be brought up at one of the major rabbis of the day. Well, I want to talk a little bit about the cities of academia to try to get a little bit more of the background, and then we'll come back. But we'll come back to do that, Lord willing, this afternoon. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that's not bound. It was in Caesar's household. It was throughout the palace. Somehow it got to Colossae. We don't know how. We don't know how the gospel gets to a lot of different places other than by your providential workings. We thank you that it is by you that the gospel stands. Yea, you use men to teach it and preach it and carry it from one place to the other. But it is you who establishes congregations. It is you who brings the gospel to the hearts of your people, cause them to know and to love you. We thank you that through the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit, you open men's hearts so that they might be receptive to the gospel. Help us, our God, as we live out our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.